everybody. Welcome, new friends, and to old friends. Part of me feels like it's just been so long since we've been together and seen your sweet faces. 2 months was too long. And then the other part of me feels like I blinked and it's already January 9th. Does anybody else feel that way? Right. And so those of you guys who know me know that, like, I love Christmas time so much. Like, I believe in Christmas magic from the top of my head to my tippy-tippy toes. And so I spend the month of December to my complete demise trying to, like, spread Christmas magic and everywhere I go and try to please everybody and keep everybody happy. And that's kind of my role in all of my families and all of the things. And so by the time I hit New Year's Eve, I just felt exhausted. So exhausted. And the only word that I could use to, like, describe it to my husband was, like, I just feel so divided. Like, my attention feels divided. Like Spider-Man. We're friends. And that, like, even in my attention, like, do I pay attention to, like, my kids or my husband or my community or my friends or my neighbors or my job or, like, all the things? Like, there's just never enough attention to give all the things that we need. And so I feel divided. And my mind feels divided. It's like, yes, Lord, I just want to sit in your presence and celebrate your birthday. And I love you so much. And yet I need to focus on the 1,000 worldly tasks that are on my to-do list. And so I feel divided there. And it's like I feel divided in that I'm praising the Lord and how awesome he is with my mouth. And yet with that same mouth, I'm disrespecting my husband and being short with my kids and not loving my family like I should. And so I feel divided there. And then amidst all the Christmas magic and all the fun, some people who are truly the very closest to me, like my heart and soul, started dealing with really, really hard stuff, like affairs and addiction and abuse and apathy. And now it's divided lives and divided hearts. And there was this one night that I got to be with those really special people. And we were sitting there and really the heart was like, we're going to go and we're going to pray. And yet when we get there and we're holding hands, and it really just went from, like, this great idea to, like, just so much pain and so much heaviness and so much anger and so much hate at all the unfair, all the terrible things. And I didn't even know what to say. There was no clear, like, yes, this is the next best step for you to take or you to take in the middle of all of the hard. And y'all, I just heard the Holy Spirit whisper in my ear, remember who I am. Remember who I am. And it was as though everything we studied last semester in Psalms about looking up in worship and seeing who God truly is, it was like it was made for me in that moment. And that conversation went from one of the hardest conversations to one of the most holy conversations I've ever gotten to be a part of. And it was because we just looked up in worship at a God who somehow is going to make all things right amidst so much brokenness and division. And so I want us right now, I want you to just take one tiny little minute, and I just want you to think about who God is. Think about his characteristics. Think about what your heart needs to be reminded about who he is, just for a minute. See, maybe it's been quite some time since you just sat still and looked up in worship. I know this time of the year, that's probably true for a lot of us. Maybe you, like me, just feel divided. So as we were driving home from Colorado, exhausted, and I was praying for this lesson, and I was praying for y'all, and I was praying for all the things that are going on. And I felt like the Lord gave me my word for 2020. Does anybody else do, like, a vision word for the year? Yeah, some of y'all, it's like joy or relationships or self-control or faithfulness. And this year, I felt like the Lord gave me the word undivided. That he was calling me to this undivided devotion to him. And so today, I could not be more excited to jump in to James with you guys, because this is the first time at Watermark Plano that we've done two different books in each semester, that we were in Psalms and now we're in James. And so we get the great privilege of showing you guys how undivided they actually are. Because at first glance, you're like, Psalms is all about like looking up and worship and feeling all of our feelings in light of who God is. And Psalms is like a get after it, like walk out our faith. And they seem so different, and yet they are completely undivided. Last semester, every week we asked you guys to memorize a verse at the beginning. Those who are here, do y'all remember? Yeah, that we asked you to do it. You might not remember the verse, okay, but I'll remind you. And this semester, we're going to ask you to memorize another one. And hopefully, we're going to say it so many times over the next 8 weeks that it's just going to be knit into your heart and your mind. Because these two verses, I think, explain Psalms and James and how undivided they are beautifully. So in Psalms, the theme was look up and worship. And I want us to read Psalm 86:10 together. And I bet it'll bring it back to your mind. Let's do it. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Looking up in worship, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. That was what Psalms was all about. And now we're going to dive into James, which is about walking out our faith. And so Psalm 86:11 is what we're going to memorize together, and I want us to read it together. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. All right, in light of who God is, we are going to ask him to teach us his way, that we're going to rely on his faithfulness. All that we know about who he is. And we're going to ask him to give us an undivided heart that we can fear his name. So we don't look up and worship and then separately we walk out in faith. Y'all, if we are struggling to walk out what we believe, I would wager that it's because we've stopped looking up and worship. Because in light of who God is, there is absolutely nothing that we do not have the resurrected power of Jesus Christ in us to walk out. So let's talk about James. Let's talk about the guy and let's talk about the book, because there's a lot of James in the Bible. Okay, so I'm going to give you the story version of this James. So once upon a time, there was a Jewish boy named James, and he had truly the most perfect older brother that has ever existed. Can you guys guess who that is? Jesus. Yeah, okay, so James is the younger brother of Jesus. And so I'm one of five kids. And so I have this like heart for like sibling relationships and like birth order and dynamics. So I can only begin to imagine the complex that James must have had growing up with the perfect older brother, like the brother who absolutely never did wrong. And I can only imagine Mary and Joseph and like Jesus, perfectly humble, would have been like, oh yeah, Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, like the prophesied Messiah. Oh yeah, that Jesus, that's my older brother. And we know from the Gospels that it says that Jesus, his brothers and sisters, did not believe he was who he said he was. Okay? They rejected who he was. But I would guess that James probably heard Jesus teach and preach in all those years that he was alive. And I would just guess that James was there when Jesus was crucified. And when he died, if it was me, I'd be like, well, told you so. Like, he's dead. Told you he wasn't God. But then, We know that Jesus did not stay dead, right? That he conquered the grave, that he rose on the third day. And it says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus appeared to his 12 disciples, and then he appeared to 500 others, and then it says that he appeared to his brother James. And then in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, it says after Jesus ascended into heaven, his disciples and his brother James were in the upper room praying. Y'all, James went from a doubter and a rejecter to a believer that Jesus was who he said he was. So then James, he was there at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And James was there when the first church in Jerusalem started, and Peter was the leader. James was there. And when hundreds of thousands of Jewish people came to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, James was a part of it. And James was a part of it when the Christians started being terribly persecuted. So much that Peter, the leader of the church, had to go elsewhere. And that the Jewish believers had to be scattered from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, just like Jesus said they were going to be. And James must have been so faithful. Because when Peter had to leave Jerusalem, who did he hand over the leadership of his church to? James. So for 30 years, amidst persecution, James was the leader, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem to his congregation of Jewish believers. And then the Bible does not tell us how James died, but historians and tradition tells us that the Pharisees and Sadducees hated James. Of course they did, because they were all about the law, and you have James now who's like, no, it's about Jesus. And it's been said that they took James to the top of the temple, and they said, James, stop telling people that Jesus is alive. Stop telling everybody that he is the Messiah. And of course, James is like, nope, can't stop. Jesus is the Messiah. And so they throw him off the top of the temple. And he hits the ground, and miraculously, he doesn't die. And so they start stoning him. And they're like, stop now, James. Stop. Stop telling him he's the Messiah. Of course, James doesn't stop. But then it is written that he does something that he must have seen his big brother do. He starts praying for his enemies. He says, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then apparently a random man came over and smashed his head in with a club. And James dies. He dies a martyr for his faith. And his nickname was apparently Old Camel Knees, because he was a man of such prayer on his knees that his knees were wrinkly because of it. I'm like, I want to be named Old Camel Knees. I mean, kind of. Like, revise it, you know? Like, one day, I want that to be my legacy. But you hear that story of James. That's the guy that I want to learn from. The guy that went from rejecting to like an all-in, sold-out, undivided devotion to Jesus Christ. So James wrote this letter to his believing Jewish congregation that had been spread out to Judea and Samaria. And he was going to call them, he calls them through this book, to live out what they believe. Because he saw that they were living divided lives, that they were like, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, he is my Messiah. Yes, I love him. But yet, there were some areas of their lives that were not reflecting that belief. James 1:8 says that their loyalty is divided between God and the world, that they are unstable in everything they do. their loyalty. So James is going to say, my people that I love, your loyalty is divided between God and the world. And it's not going to go well for you. And so here are some of the specific things that James saw in his people that he's like, guys, he saw that they were impatient in difficulties and trials, that there wasn't any joy in their struggles. He saw that they were talking about the truth, but they were not living it out. He saw that they had no control over their tongues. He saw that they were fighting and coveting, and that they thought that like riches would bring them fulfillment. And they were treating other people based on what those people could give them. They were living divided lives. And I'm like, that sounds a whole lot like the Christian church today. If I'm being honest, that can sound a whole lot like me. Does any of that describe you guys? Right? Like you're like, yes, I believe in Jesus and I love him. But you bet I'm impatient in difficulties. I don't see purpose in my trials. There's no joy there. Yeah, I'm struggling to live out what I believe because life is hard. Like, I don't have control over my tongue. My tongue controls me. Or maybe like I'm fighting with others. I feel jealous of others. Maybe say you're struggling with materialism. Or maybe it's that you're treating other people based on your own selfish desires. And I would guess, if we're being honest, every one of us would say yes to at least one of those. And that's not a place that we need to be ashamed of, right? Because the very places that we're like, yes, Lord, I need work in those areas is the places that God works the biggest. So the book of James, it is not a book of new theological truths. Okay? James, you can't miss this. James is not a book about how to be saved. James is a book about how to live once you are saved. And by saved, I mean you have trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to save you from eternity apart from him. James is a book of wisdom that says, okay, you believe, this is how we live it out. The Bible Project, have y'all heard of the Bible Project? We've watched them in here. You should absolutely watch the one for James. But they say that the book of James is a holy punch in the gut. Okay? That it is like a get in our business kind of book, which you all know that like when someone gets in your business, you like hate it and you love it all at the same time. Right? And that's what James is going to do. And his language, it says that he uses 50 imperatives, which imperatives are not just James being like, oh, this is how I think you guys should live if you love Jesus. They are commands. They are, I'm like, when you guys read James, read it with the passion that it was written with. I imagine that every one of them has like an exclamation point at the end of it. He's like, do this, if you love Jesus, let's get after it. He's going to get in our business and call us to this undivided devotion to Christ. But something really cool, you guys, is the book of James, guess who he quotes and he gets all of his best ideas from? Jesus! I know it's crazy, but y'all, specifically, the Sermon on the Mount. And so when I read that, I was like, you know what that, to me, when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, James, he didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was. But James must have been listening. So the person that you think is just falling on deaf ears, y'all, he or she could absolutely be the next great church leader with undivided devotion to Christ that this city has ever seen. And that encourages me. See, just like Jesus did, James is just going to call us to a life with undivided devotion to him. That we would speak and that we would see and that we would live and we would love just like Jesus did. that we would look up and worship at who God is. And because he is who he says he is, all we could do is reflect it and live it out. So since it's 2020, I figure we need to have some goals for the semester. Okay? So goal, live an undivided life for Christ. James teaches us how to be a godly person. He teaches us how to be a godly woman. So my goal, which I hope is our goal, is that by the end of this semester, we would be godly women that have joy in suffering. This isn't our home. There's going to be suffering, but Jesus said there's going to be joy. So I hope we get that. Let's be godly women that live out God's word, that we don't just hear it, but we do it. Let's be women that have power over our tongue, that the same mouth that praises God would be the same mouth that encourages and loves other people. That we would be women that pray about everything, that we would get wrinkles on our knees because we actually get on them and pray. That we would walk out our faith, and that we would be a peacemaker, not a peace faker, but an actual peacemaker in our lives. Let's be the women that God created us to be. And every year I get to remind you guys that we don't do Bible study for information. We read the Bible for transformation. And so as you open up your Bible and you study James, say, God, transform me through your word. And in our curriculum this semester, if you guys open up at the end of every lesson, there's a section called Get Up and Go. And it's awesome. It's literally going to say, okay, in light of what you just read, get up and go. And here's a way you can actually live it out. So this part is awesome, but do you know what it means? We can't wait until Wednesday night to look at our curriculum. It's okay. We're just being honest. Like, I know Wednesdays are kind of a holy night. That we, even if it means when you leave Bible study on Thursday nights, that you would just look at that get up and go. And you'd say, okay, I need to still spend lots of time with Jesus this week, but I know where my target is. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go. Because y'all, I just even thought about it, that if all 350 women in women's Bible study on Wednesday morning and Thursday night, if all of us were actually walking out our faith, do you know how much that would change our families and our church and our city? It would be radical if we had 350 women living undivided lives for Christ. So let's get up. Let's go. Let's walk out our faith. Let me pray. Precious Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much for the privilege, Lord, of getting to know you. Lord, I pray that you would captivate our hearts and our lives, God, that we wouldn't stop looking up in worship. And when our heart seems far, God, that you would just draw it back and remind us of who you are, Lord. And in light of that, Lord, help us to walk it out. Give us undivided devotion to you. We love you so much, and we thank you for Thursday night women's Bible study. Amen. Have fun in your small groups.